Good morning, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Commit to faithful men. This is not only important for us as God's people in ministry, but this is what everyone, I believe, desire. When they start a business, when they start a foundation, they want it to continue even after their death. This is the way of man, continuity. More so in the ministry of the Word of God, the faith. We live in an age and time where faithful men are very difficult to find. Faithful men are people who are trustworthy, people who will be dependent upon that whatever that is put to their charge, you do not have to look over their shoulders. You can just simply entrust them with the task, and you know that it will be completed in due course to the best of their ability. Faithful men, very much needed in the military service, very much needed in building a nation, very much needed in the cause of Christ. Christianity is falling away, as Jesus had prophesied 2,000 years ago before his return. The face of Christianity was not the same face that you will find when you study the book of Acts. The faith of Christianity in the book of Acts, when you look at that face, you will see only the Jesus of the Bible. But the face of Christianity today is concocted by man, shaped and molded by the ideas of man, the whims and fancies of man, based upon man's carnality. Man has made God into his own image, and therefore they have also made heaven into their own image, as well as the entrance into that same heaven, according to their own image. And so everybody seems to be calling themselves Christians nowadays. And to commit the Christian faith to faithful men is an enormous and near impossible task today. I hope that is not the case in this church. Churches are dying. Denominations that are founded on earnestly contending for the faith have been so badly infiltrated and taken over that original intent has ceased to exist. They are no longer earnestly contending for the faith. They have now given up their faith, and they have been earnestly contending for carnality. This is the age and time that God has placed all of us in. God has a purpose. God has his sovereign will in your life and in my life, for there are no accidents. And since God has placed us here, God must know that we can be victorious. We can succeed. We can find these faithful men and commit the Christian faith to them. The word commit is to place something alongside someone as a form of trust for their protection. This is the meaning of the word commit. And God tells us that we must commit this, each and every one of us, whatever responsibilities and duties of service that God has given to us. We have to look for faithful men to continue what we are doing. For us as pastors, we need to look for faithful pastors. For those who are Sunday school teachers, we need to look for faithful Sunday school teachers. For those who are Sunday school superintendent, we need to look for faithful superintendent. For us who serve God in all the fellowships, in committees, presidents, vice presidents, whatever your calling, we need to look for faithful men to continue on the ministries so that this church will not suffer, so that this church will continue to remain a faithful church where sinners may come in and continue to hear the gospel according to scriptures and not be deceived and be deluded into thinking that they are going to heaven when in reality they are still bound by sin and still heading toward hell. That is the worst thing that you could ever do to a sinner, making him think that he's going to heaven when in reality he is still going to hell, and he will find out when he stops breathing and die. And your empty promise will do him no good. He will spend eternity in hell in the lake of fire because he has just died in his sin. And there are many churches that have become a church of deception. And we pray that Calvary Pandan will not head in that direction. Prayer is important, but human responsibility, commit down to faithful men, is also just as important. What God can do and will do, He will do. And what God says we need to do, we must do as well. Do you know that all the churches mentioned in the New Testament, the church in Corinth, the church in Ephesus, the church in Thessalonica, the church in Philippi, all these are no longer in existence. You visit these cities, all you find would be ruins. Ruin after ruin. You go to the city of Thessalonica today, and they will bring you to a pile of stones. You go to Thessalonica, same thing. You go to Corinth, it's the same thing. Ephesus, it's the same. But once upon a time, during the period of the apostles, it was a vibrant church. A church filled with people, like you and me, families, fathers, mothers, and children. But somewhere along the line, they failed to commit to faithful men. And the moment you committed to unfaithful men, that church would die. And it is better for such churches that are ruled by unfaithful men to die than to remain, because these unfaithful men will be used by Satan to deceive. To deceive sinners, making them think they're going to heaven when they're still going to hell, by giving them a tainted, man-centered gospel. Or when believers come in, they will not grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the church will not teach the word of God anymore. They will have their faith hampered, stunted. And all they have is just simply, perhaps if they're truly born again, salvation grace and nothing else. They never grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the church failed them. The leaders are not teaching the word of God anymore. You know that I was shocked to be told that pastors in churches today do not teach Bible studies. If we do not teach Bible studies, then who should teach Bible studies? All of you? You are so caught up and busy with your work. Your time that you have would be in the evening. Time that are very precious that you need to spend with your family. Sure, preparing Bible study notes are very important. And we thank God for each and every one of you. But pastors are supposed to be full-time. Full-time doing what? Not our own things. Full-time studying the Word of God. And therefore, pastors should make the best Bible study leaders. Because that's what we should do. That's what we ought to do from Monday to Friday and Saturday. When you are out in the world working hard in your jobs as your calling from God to witness a good confession to your colleagues, pastors are full-time doing what? Studying the word, praying, thinking on how the church should grow. And that's why it is a very strange thing when members have this notion that pastors are not supposed to conduct Bible studies. Then what else should pastors do if we do not prepare Bible study notes? We do not prepare and study the Word of God to feed the flock. So I wake up Monday, what do you want me to do if I'm not supposed to study the Bible? I go fishing, I don't like fishing. You mean to go and play tennis? I don't like to play tennis. You want to play golf? I don't like to play golf. So what do you mean to do? You want to play chess? Fine, I play chess. I just sit down there, stare at my chess board. And I go to the library and start memorize all the attacks and all the defense which I used to do when I was growing up as a young teenager. That's what we did, my brothers and I. All four of us. That's what we did. Instead of studying in school, we went to the library and we borrow a lot of chess books and memorize all the many different moves in order to join competitions in community centers in Singapore. When we were in Seremban, we represented our school. We played chess. We started playing chess when we were 4 years old, Chinese chess, and then changed to English chess, international. That's what we did. Just play chess. Love it. Enjoy it. And that's what we did. So you want me to go back and play chess? Spend a lot of time, hours upon hours, memorizing all kinds of moves in order to compete and win prizes, chess clocks, chess sets, which we can't afford. That's what we did instead of studying, by the way. Play with grown men who blew smoke in our faces just to disadvantage us. So you want me to do the same as a pastor? That's why pastors don't need to have Sabbath day, Sabbath rest. Rest from what? Rest from studying the Bible? That's why we don't need a day off. Because we're supposed to study God's word, just like the Levites. All they have to do is to do spiritual work, to study God's word, to teach the word of God, to assist the priests when they serve in the tabernacle, later on the temple. That's what they're supposed to do. That's what we are supposed to do. And so we need to pass it on to faithful men, to commit to faithful men. But we can't do so if we do not have a proper understanding of our service and our ministry. This is not our church. This is not a community center. This is not man's church. You are not just simply people. You're not just an empty face. If you are born again in Christ Jesus, everyone who stands behind this pulpit, everyone who is entrusted to look after a fellowship, every Sunday school teacher, every superintendent in the junior worship, they must realize and understand that they are handling souls, souls of men, women, and children. To those who are not children of God yet, it is their responsibility on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ to be Christ's mouthpiece, to be Christ's hands and legs and feet, to do the work of Jesus Christ, to lead these children to the Savior by not only teaching the Word of God accurately and correctly, but to back it up by a life of holiness and devotion. So that when we look at you, if you're not a child of God, you are a sinner in need of the Savior very, very much before the time to serve the Lord is no more. The urgency is before us. And if you are already a child of God, we must look at you as someone that Jesus Christ had redeemed with His precious blood, as Acts 20 tells us, when the Apostle Paul called the elders to him when he was about to be arrested. He thought he will never see them again. He said that, remember, you are overseers of the people whom Jesus Christ did not redeem with gold or silver, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that makes you children of God, where God is your heavenly Father. And therefore, everyone from the fellowship leaders to those who stand behind this pulpit to preach and teach God's word, they need to hear God's word because they are God's children after salvation left behind for God to use to serve Him. And they need the word of God so that they can conform more to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ in their thinking. And the only thing that can do that is the word of God, to sanctify their mind. Because when you're in the world will continue to bombard your mind with all the philosophies and ideas and notions. And that's why it is so important that all the ministries in the church must be anchored and centered in the Word of God, so that when the people come, they will have their mind fixed, where the philosophies and ideas of the world will be pushed out and replaced by the Word of God in their thinking. How to look after families as the head of the house, God's Word will teach you. And when God trusts you and blesses you with children, God will give you the Word of God to be a godly father and a godly mother. It's all found in the Bible. You don't need to read books written by men to confuse you. You have the Word of God to teach you all that you need to be a godly father and a godly mother to your children. And children who are old enough, who are children of God, God has also given you instruction in the Bible to be godly children, to honor your parents. All found in the Bible. And teachers of the Word of God, all the leaders of all the ministries, that's your responsibility. But in order to do that, just as Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, you must have the right attitude toward your ministry in order to commit to faithful men. Because it is one thing to be excellent in what you are doing, to excel in what you are doing, so much so that you don't want to let go. You don't want to give up. You think that it is your ministry. It's never your ministry. We are not talking about a business where you make computer, where you design and develop that computer or some kind of program, where it originated from you, you created it. Fine. That's yours. You created it. You are not just a human being. You are a child of God. And as a child of God, God knows what you need. And God has given to us the Bible, the very Word of God itself, so that you will know what God wants for you as you serve Him on this earth. And in order to do that, God has given to all of us different spiritual gifts in order to be used by the Spirit of God to discharge our many varied and different responsibilities. We all need one another. That's why we are called laborers and co-laborers together with God. I need you, you need me, because we are all made differently for different purposes, just like the human body. The hands have its own function, the feet have its own function, the mouth, the eyes, the ears, all have its own different function. Everyone needs everyone in order for the church to be healthy and strong spiritually, for all of us to come in to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ with every passing month and every passing year. We should be more spiritual and more like Christ in the year 2017 than 2016 and before that 2015. That's what God wants for all of us. And that's why God did not take us home yet. Because you still have much work to do in your life. And in order to do that, look at verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That is the right attitude. Be strong in the grace. Not in money, not in your own ability. Grace means the blessings that God has bestowed upon us that we don't deserve. A person who is strong in God's grace, that is in Christ Jesus, will always be humble. He will not seek man's favor. He will not serve for material gain. He will not serve to be well known, to be famous. Because God's grace means everything that you are and everything that you have, you know that it is given to you by God through Christ. You know that the spiritual gifts, the reason why they are called gifts is because it is given by God. It's a gift. You didn't work for it. You didn't own it. You did not buy it. God just simply gave it to you for you to use it. And that means if you can be the best teacher, the best whatever you are doing, where people's lives are tremendously encouraged and they are drawn closer to the Lord by your devotion and by your life of service. You just simply point people to the Savior. You don't say that I did it. It's not us. It is always the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we just simply praise Him. When someone gives us words of encouragement, we just simply reply in all sincerity, praise the Lord. Seriously, praise the Lord. We can preach and teach all we want. We can prepare and be the best that we can do, which is what we're supposed to do. But if your life is changed and transformed and you begin to love the Lord Jesus Christ more because of the service of the Sunday school teacher, the preacher, whoever, and people are blessed and encouraged to be more fervent in witnessing for Christ, to be more fervent in service, it is God who is doing it through us. A person who is strong in this grace will never forget that. But when we are strong in our experience, when we are strong in our own confidence, when we are strong in our own abilities, and that's where the problem comes. That's where we want to rob God and take a little bit of the glory away from God, and we want people to praise us. We want people to remember us. We want people to honor us. And that's where the problem lies in service. And so you have bickering, people fighting. And so when there are committee meetings, A says certain things, B doesn't like. And when C wants to criticize and help A to improve, A gets offended. Why? Why should you be offended? If you have done something wrong, if somebody observed that what you have done could be improved upon, what are you afraid of? You should thank God and thank the person who has the courage to tell the truth so that you can improve and be a better servant. Iron sharpeneth iron. That's what it's all about. You want people to keep their mouth shut when they observe certain errors in your service? When you teach something wrongly or something can be improved, you want a person to just simply keep quiet and just let you continue to do wrong? I hope not. Because we all know that we are not perfect. We all know that we all can improve. And if you are entrusted with a certain responsibilities, do your best with patience, with long-suffering with the people around you. And that's what it means by to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. To remember that everything that you do, it is only because of Christ. Everything that you do is for Christ. And once you remember this, there'll be no more jealousy, no more envy, no more bickering. You just simply want to do what is right. Sometimes when we have meetings, minutes must be taken. And when minutes are taken, people will have to say what they need to say and to make sure that everyone is very careful with their words. Don't doctor the minutes and change it. Record it as it is, especially when it is pertinent to the agenda at hand. If a person wants to say something that is outside the agenda simply for information's sake, and the person say, please do not record this, fine, we can understand that. There are certain information that may not be directly pertinent to the ministry, but important enough to be mentioned that it's outside, it concerns somebody else, fine, by all means. But when it comes to the ministry, record it as it is, so that everyone will be very mindful and careful. Don't try to record something to make everybody smell nice and smell good. That is not honest. That is not correct. Record it as it is, so that we all will have a record, and so that everyone who speaks, be mindful of what comes out of your mouth, because it will be recorded. And God hears. And if you want to say certain things when something is done that needs improvement, say it as it is, so that it can be improved upon. And the person who is corrected, remember, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That this person cares enough for you to help you improve. Don't be defensive. Be thankful to receive that correction to improve. Because we all can. There is no one who has become so perfect in that spiritual gift that God has given to you that it is beyond any improvement. It doesn't exist. Because it is used by a human being, saved by the grace of God, who is still struggling with sin. And as long as we serve God in this mortal body that can still succumb to temptation and fall into sin, improvement is always needed. A person who serves with the strength of the grace that is in Christ Jesus will be very teachable, will be very humble, and he will want to always do his best to improve and become better. He will not be jealous, he will not be envious. He will know that this is the work of Christ. We all know our struggles. I am never envious or jealous of people who are preaching, of playing piano. I don't play the piano. I don't serve in the piano ministry. For those who serve in the piano ministry, that's where your challenge and your struggle is. Today you are playing. Next week another person is playing. The person who's playing next week, I must be better than this person who's playing this week. It's not a competition. If you see how this person is playing, can be improved upon, tell that person. And the person who is told how you can improve, be gracious enough to accept and improve. For me, my struggle will be preaching and teaching, because that's where my calling is. And so my challenge is, don't be envious of other preachers. Don't be envious of other teachers. Serve because of God's grace. That's the solution, to protect yourself from envy and jealousy. Because this is in us, pride, ego. We want to be better than the next person. And that's the problem. So much so that we do not want to help others to become better than us, so that that person can be a greater blessing to others than you could ever be. But when a person is strong in the grace, that kind of attitude, which is sinful, will not be around in his heart. He will help others to become a better servant of God in whatever calling that he is in. In my case, we're preaching and teaching. We want the students to be better interpreter of God's word than we would ever be. We teach them everything. You know, I was told that some Chinese kung fu master, whenever they teach, they always hold back one stroke. Is that true? Always hold back one stroke. Just in case the disciple wants to wallop me and kill me, I hold back one extra stroke. I can still take you. Like, we want to do that. Every time they come for my Hebrew class, I hold back one stroke. I won't teach you everything about Hebrew exegesis. I will teach you 95%, that 5% I hold back. So that whenever you exegete, it's 5% short. I should do that, right? So that I will always be the best Hebrew exegete. Because I'm in charge, or I'm responsible for Hebrew. Dr. Jeffrey Koo is responsible for the Greek. That's what Reverend Toh planned for both of us when we were in America. We don't do that. Whatever we know, we teach our students everything. Everything. We don't hold back any stroke. What's there to hold back? If you can become a better interpreter and exegete of God's word than me, I'm very, very happy. We want you to be a better preacher and teacher than us. Because if you can do that, then God's people will be blessed and the name of Christ will be highly exalted and magnified, which is what all of us should want. And when we are strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, all of us will want that, and therefore the church will be at peace. And when there are people who are genuine and sincere and give us comments and feedback, we receive it, we join with gladness. We don't try to check your motive. We assume your motive will be honorable and godly. That will always be our first assumption. Whatever feedback you give, if it is accurate and correct, accept. Thank God. If it is not, thank you, and you move on. That is what strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus will avail us. Second, what should we commit? Not our own ideas. That's why the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, "The things that thou hast heard of me," that means the word of God, okay, "among many witnesses, about my life, about my teaching, the word of God, you commit to faithful men." What? The same. Don't add to it, don't subtract from the word of God. Whatever that you know from the word of God that you have been studying very diligently and faithfully, you commit, you place alongside faithful men whom you can trust to continue to take the same word of God. They also will not add to it, they will not subtract from it, and they will pass it on to the next generation so that they will have the power and the ability to teach others also, just as you have taught them. So if you are a very efficient and good chairman of the fellowship, whether YF or YA or whatever, pass it on. If you are very good as a camp master, pass it on to another person to help the person to become just as good, if not a better camp master than you. Don't hold it back. Don't hide. So that he will make mistakes. So that when comparison comes, oh, you are a better camp master than the other person. You want to rob Christ of his glory? Don't do that. Whatever you learn, whatever you know that is based upon God's word, pass it on. Pass it on. Because we are talking about spiritual lives. We are talking about all things eternal that God has given to us. We're not talking about just a company or building some machine. Machines are not going to heaven or hell. Machines are just machines. In the church, we are talking about souls of men, women, and children. If they are not given the truth, those who are believers, they will remain babes in Christ. How can babes in Christ be leaders of ministries and churches? Just as you do not want your baby to take charge of your multi-million dollar company. And we are talking about only material things. And yet, we are very careful to choose the right people to look after material things. Your company. Whatever it is, it's still material things. Now we're talking about the souls of men, women, and children that is eternal. They can end up in heaven or in hell. That's why it is so needful and important that we know what we must commit to them. If you do not know what to commit to them, then commit to faithful men what? It will be just as disastrous as to commit to unfaithful men. Because you commit to them wrong things. We are talking about the Word of God, the holy life, how things are done in the right way. All these you have to commit to faithful men. That's why the Apostle Paul did not limit it to just the Word of God. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. All the things that you have heard about what I've been doing. All the sufferings, everything. You tell them, prepare them to faithful men so that they can pass this on, so that the ministry will continue to be just as pure and holy and godly and righteous. When it was handed over to you, it will be just the same, holy and righteous and godly, when it is time for you to leave your life of this earth, of this ministry, and pass it on to the next generation. Because we are not going to be here forever. None of us are. Unless the Lord returns soon. Then the commit to faithful men is over. Because when the Lord returns for his church, all the faithful, truly born-again believers will be raptured and taken up to heaven. And if you want to pass on the ministry to faithful men, you will never find anyone, because you will also be taken. But until that day comes, before the Lord's return, we have to continue to pass on to faithful men. What? The Word of God and all things that are done according to Holy Scriptures. And that's why in this church, we try our best to make sure that everything that is done is according to Holy Scriptures. From the way that we conduct the worship service, from the way that we conduct the service at vigil services, from the way that we conduct the funeral, from the way that we conduct weddings, everything we try our best to make sure that it is Bible-based. It is not based upon our whims and fancies and the ideas of men. It is not man-centered nor man-made. It is to the best of our ability according to Scriptures. If there are things that we need to improve upon, we'll try our best to improve upon them. Because we all know that we can continue to improve and become better. And then we try our best to look for other faithful men so that we can entrust it to them. Because we can only be faithful in our lifetime, in our generation. Because we all know that we're not going to live forever. And to just simply be faithful in our own ministries and do not look out for other faithful men to commit to them so that what we are doing may continue with the same standard of fervency and faithfulness, it will be a failure on our part. And that's why it is so important and needful that the Apostle Paul told Timothy that now I'm passing it on to you. Now it is your responsibility to pass on to others, and others' responsibility to pass on to others when it is time for your time of service, Timothy, to be over. You need to pass it on, because very soon, after writing this final epistle, the Apostle Paul will lose his life. This will be his last and final epistle before the Lord takes him home. We are not going to be here forever if the Lord tarries. We know that one day it will be my time to simply leave the scene. I took it over from senior pastor when the Lord called me out of my previous church to come here. By his appointment. I'm not originally a BP. I was from my previous church. The Lord closed the door there. I was studying in FEBC and the door was open here. And God brought me here. I tried to leave this church a few times to change ministry because it was too difficult because of all the many, many challenges during the past 25 years. God willing, by June this year, it will be exactly 25 years. We returned from America in 1992, Dr. Jeffrey Koo and myself, for me and my family. 1992, June, if my memory serves me right. And that's when we started our ministry. And June 2017, exactly 25 years. God put me here. And if the Lord tarries, I know my time will soon be up. The moment I can't do it anymore, somebody will have to take over. And I pray that we will find faithful men who will continue to take over and look after God's people in this congregation. Now, this is life, this is the ministry, this is the reality. And every other ministries, we need faithful men to take care of every other departments of every fellowship, every ministry, because we are all not omnipresent. We can only do so much, one place, one at a time. And so it is not just us, every one of us, not just the BOE or the session, every one of us. We need faithful men who will not add or subtract from that which is right, but to hold on to scriptures, to have the highest view of scriptures, to have the highest view in holiness, in life, in ministry. And they are prepared to do whatever it takes, because to have the right attitude, to know what to commit, is good. But if you do not endure in your own lifetime in what you are supposed to commit, it will all fall apart. Endurance is key. And that's what you find in verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness. You need to endure. And the phrase endure hardness literally means to suffer evil. And the Apostle Paul himself used the same word in verse 9, wherein I suffer trouble. Same word, endure hardness, I suffer trouble like an evildoer. And so they're going to attack you. They're going to say all kinds of things about you, even though these people know it's not true, but they don't care. They will malign you and they will say all kinds of things falsely against you in order to destroy your life and your ministry. That was exactly what they tried to do in the lives of the Apostle Paul. You see, Apostle Paul was not like the other apostles. The other apostles were with the Lord Jesus Christ from the very onset. When Christ was still walking on earth, Christ caught them. And that's why you do not find any epistle where the Apostle Peter, for example, his apostleship came under attack. It would be foolish to attack the Apostle Peter's apostleship, because everybody knew he was there with Christ way before Christ's crucifixion and resurrection and ascension. But the case of the Apostle Paul was different. He was the number one persecutor of the church. He put many Christians into prison. He was there when he witnessed the death and stoning of Stephen. And therefore, when he said that he is called an apostle to the Gentiles, how would we know? It was a very private affair between God and Ananias and the Apostle Paul. Apostle salvation was given to him directly by Christ. Study Acts chapter 9. And then later on, God asked him to continue to go on to Damascus. And during this trip, he was blind in his eyes for 3 days. And by the time he arrived, God had already spoken and prepared Ananias to lay hands on him to give him his calling to be an apostle to the Gentiles. This would hopefully make it easier for the Apostle Paul to be accepted by the other apostles and the other Christians, because his fame as the great persecutor of Christians was nationwide, even outside of Israel, because he would go outside of Israel into Damascus to capture and arrest Christians and put them into prison with a license in his pocket to do so. I mean, you can say that now God has saved me and I want to be an apostle to the Gentiles. How do we know you're telling the truth? You could be a spy. And that's why it was so easy for the enemy to attack his apostleship. And that's why in the book of Corinth, he had to defend his apostleship. That's why he said to them in 1 Corinthians, do I not have the right to be like all the other apostles, to have a wife, to be married, and to bring with me my family, and to be supported? Do I not have a right? He was not giving personal grievances. He was just simply sharing his heart. And then he says that all these things do not matter. In order not to stumble you, he never claimed and demand his rights. He says, I sacrifice all these things in order to make sure that the word of God is not bound, that the word of God will not be in any way suffer. That's what he shared. They charged him. He was griping and complaining of personal grievances. The enemy said that about him. And he shared all these things to teach them. Personal interest was at stake, but he had to teach the truth nevertheless, and he did so. And so, endure hardness, that means suffer evil for Jesus' sake and not let go of what you are supposed to do. You persevere to the very end, you remain faithful. No matter what they do to you, you don't give up Christ, you don't give up your faith, you keep on serving, otherwise you have nothing to commit. To know what you have to commit is good. To serve and be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus is tremendous. But if you are not prepared to suffer evil for Jesus' sake, which will mean certain sacrifices, You will not have anything to commit that is worthy to pass on to faithful men. Endurance is crucial. And that's what Paul said to Timothy. Therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Be prepared to suffer all the stress and strain. And he used the life of a soldier, a military man, to drive home the point. Because that's exactly what all of us are in the battlefield, the spiritual battlefield. When you are sent into the world, remember you are a soldier of Christ. You are in the camp of the enemy when you are serving in the world as a student, as a Christian student, or as a Christian employer and employee out in the world. And the world will try their best because the world out there, Satan is the god of this world. Inside the cocoon of this church, where Jesus Christ is the head, this is what we want. Whenever you're in a church that is sound and biblical, it is like a cocoon. It is like a light surrounded by a world of spiritual darkness. But once you're outside the church serving from Monday to Saturday, you are thrust into the world where the world will desire to switch off the spiritual light. And the way that the world will do so and succeed is to get us to sin, to get us to love the world, to seduce us or to persecute us. To persecute us is to threaten us with the removal of certain material things. To seduce us is to add onto our lives more material things so that we will forget Christ. Either way, very potent, very successful. That's why you have to stand firm and be very, very strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus so that you will not succumb. But you have to be prepared to suffer evil. It may require you to lose your job in the process. It may require you to lose your face, to lose your name and be humiliated because you stand up on Christian principles and you stand up for Christ. Your boss may humiliate you, so be it. To be laughed at, Jesus Christ was mocked and laughed at, remember, to be crucified naked on the cross. Son of God and the Son of Man, he suffered all these for your sake and for my sake because of our sin. He did it all. And now he says, be my witness, be my servant. Will you suffer for my sake? Will you be humiliated for my sake? Will you suffer loss for my sake? We have to. Because that's the whole package. Not only are we called to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for his sake. Philippians 1:29. That's what Christianity is. And that's what faithful men are. And that's what we have to commit to faithful men. But to do that, we have to be faithful ourselves. And that requires endurance. Be prepared to suffer. Don't complain about service. Don't indulge in self-pity in service. You are tired? I'm sure all of us are tired in one way or another. I can't count the number of times when I'm tired in service. This past 25 years, almost. Tired. And I know that each time when I'm tired, I know that it's because I've been leaning on my own strength, on my own experience. When we first started in the ministry, when I preached my first message, when I taught my first book of the Bible in FEBC, the amount of hours we put in to prepare, plenty. We pray nonstop, scared, frightened. First message, first teaching assignment. Lean upon Christ nonstop. But after 20-some years, you become full of self-confidence. You become very good in what you are doing, and so you pray less. You lean upon Christ less, and you lean upon self and experience more. And that's when we feel tired. And that's when we realize that we have been serving Christ based upon our own strength and not upon God's strength. Because in God's strength, we don't get tired. The love and the zeal and the fervency continues. Because God promises, my mercies are new every morning. My grace will be your sufficiency. But when we are leaning on self and strength, we succumb, we become tired. And that's a sin that can be easily fixed. Repentance and keep on praying. Pray without ceasing. When you pray without ceasing, that means you are leaning upon Christ, telling God, Lord, without your help, I can't preach, I can't teach, I can't do anything. And that's why people are told to pray without ceasing. Those who don't pray are people who tell the Lord, Lord, I can do it without your help. I don't need to pray. I'm okay. You are not okay. You will be tired, you'll be exhausted. And then when you do not get recognized, people don't pat you on the back, people don't say thank you to you, you feel offended, you feel slighted, and you grumble and murmur and complain. Have gone through all these. Struggle all these. When I was serving in my previous church, I shared with you all this before. They looked for someone to be the first one to arrive in the church to open the church door. I took bus at the time, was still a student in university. No money to take taxi. Nobody wanted it. First one to arrive, last one to leave. That's the condition. And so I volunteered. And so I did it for a few weeks. First one to arrive, last one to leave. Nobody say thank you. Nobody recognize you. All they come is the door open. They're happy. And they just finish what they're supposed to do. They all walk out. Last person must remain behind to lock up because it's not our church building. It belongs to MINDEF. It's in old MINDEF opposite Botanic Garden, Ebenezer Chapel. Now turned into a cafe, I think. But one day, I did not have enough sleep because of the project. I think I did not sleep for 48 hours to finish my model and my assignment. And so I overslept on Sunday. Woke up, panicked. No money to take taxi. Rushed down to the bus stop. By the time I arrived, a big crowd had gathered. Sorry. I was perspiring, ran from the bus stop to the door. People were murmuring and complaining, scolding me. How come you're so late? No. Sorry. But underneath my breath, not sorry. Fed up. All these weeks, I come first time, see the door open, not one word of thank you. Last one to leave, not one word of thank you. You ignore me. And now I come late, first time, one time, all the complaint and all the scolding and all the murmuring. Ungrateful. No one to do anymore. Fed up. In my breath, I didn't say out. In my breath. But God heard. God heard everyone. Every word, every syllable God heard. Because it's under my breath. I didn't say it out loud. Under my breath. Then I realized, who am I serving? I was serving for the praises of man. And so when it did not come, all it came was murmur and complain. This was my reaction in sin. Murmur and complain. So I also murmur and complain because I want the praises of man and I got the scolding of man. Problem was me. If I was serving because of Christ, nobody recognized me, fine. Nobody say thank you, it's okay. I'm serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if I have to suffer, suffer. Lose this, lose that, fine. Lose my face, lose my job, fine. It's okay for the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given to me everything. The least I can do is to give my life, everything back to Him. The least I can do. What is my life compared to His life of perfection? He is God. I am nothing. And He gave His life, the Son of God and the Son of Man, to die on the cross to save me from sin. What can I give to Him that can even come close to what He has given to me? His priceless, precious life's blood. What is my life compared to His? And that's why to suffer and to endure, so that you may, after that, commit to other faithful men, because you have endured to the very end. That is what we need to do in order to commit to faithful men. Be prepared to suffer. The year 2017 is before us. New opportunities for service, and for those who have been serving, keep on serving. Keep on serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. As long as the Lord gives you strength. Don't indulge in self-pity or complain. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ. Commit to faithful men at the Word of God and your life of holiness and godliness, but prepare to endure difficulties and sufferings so that you may pass that on as well. That others who follow must also be prepared to endure and to suffer, because that was exactly what the Apostle Paul told Timothy. I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. You remember that. The word of God will continue to encourage and to strengthen the faith of believers when they see the servants of God who are prepared to go to the cross for the sake of the word of Christ. And that is the kind of faithful men that we must be in order to pass it on to other faithful men who will also be faithful to the end. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, search our hearts, O God, for you know how we have served Thee in the year 2016. And where we have failed thee and failed others, forgive us. Cleanse us and wash us of all our sins by the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And pick us up, lift up our spirit, our tired hands, and encourage us that we may not stop serving thee and serving others. For we know that in serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we will have to suffer for Jesus' sake. Help us therefore to endure as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ to the very end of our lives, so that we may commit to other faithful men what we have received from other faithful men. And may we be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, so that we know it is not in our own strength, but in thy grace that is in Christ Jesus, that we can be victorious in serving thee, so that at the end of our life's journey of service, we may all hear from thee say to us, "Welcome home and well done, my good and faithful servant." This is our heart's cry and our heart's desire. And as we begin the year 2017, may all your children and the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ reconsecrate our lives to serve thee and to know by the still small voice of thy Holy Spirit where we ought to serve and how we ought to serve. The blessed and only potentate, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In Jesus' most precious and holy name we give thanks and pray. Amen.